During the month of February, I'd like for us to consider some ordinary people who God used in some very extraordinary ways. The story of the first person we're going to be looking at is Remarkable Rahab, I call her. And that story is found in Joshua chapter 2. Now, I'm going to encourage you today to open your Bibles or your devices to that passage, if you will. Because I'll be reading the whole chapter. It's page 332 in your Pew Bibles, if you'd care to follow along there. If you would prefer just to listen closely or just to look at the handouts that I gave you, that's fine. But we do want you to get this story firm in your mind and hearts before we talk about it. It tells us in verse 1 and following in chapter 2 of Joshua, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from.' At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' Verse 6 tells us, though, 'But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on that roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given the land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death.' Verse 14, therefore, 'Our lives for your lives,' the men assured her. 'If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land.' So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, 'Go to the hills, so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way.' Well, the men said to her, 'This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house, if anyone goes outside your house in the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on your head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear.' Verse 21, 'Agreed,' she replied. 'Let it be as you say.' So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went to the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, 'The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us.'" Now, we're going to pause and stop right there, though I encourage you to read the rest of the story. Some have questioned the profession of Rahab in this story. A few scholars suggest she was an innkeeper rather than a prostitute, largely because the idea that she'd be involved in such a trade, well, they find offensive. Yet the language in both Hebrew and the Greek indicate otherwise. In fact, she very well may have been a madam. Now, don't forget that she was a Canaanite woman, and her people knew little to nothing of God's moral code. Besides, what she was isn't nearly so important as who she became. More on that later. Much has also been made in this story about the fact that she lied to those who searched for the spies. Now, we need to be careful here because God is very clear in His Word that we shouldn't lie. But in this case, her motivation for doing so was noble. Speaking of how genuine faith is accompanied by action, James says this in James chapter 2, verse 25 in the New Testament. He asks, "Was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" Now, the King James Version says she was justified in what she did. That means it was the right thing to do in that circumstance. Preserving life is a big deal to God. How many of you know that? Like those who would later hide Jews from the Nazis who were bent on killing them, Rahab was hiding the Israelite scouts from those who would do harm to them. Reliable reports, see, indicated that they had been at her residence, so she couldn't deny it. Even if she had claimed the fifth, the soldiers would have likely ransacked her house until they found those spies and then killed them. So she opted to tell the pursuers that they'd vacated the premises. On a more personal level, she was also risking her own life to save the lives of her family. I don't know if you caught that. So her actions were right in God's sight. In Acts 17, verse 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, who gives everyone life and breath." God is the author of all life. And He often reminds us in His Word that every life matters. Every single one matters. Preserving and protecting life should always be a high priority for us. Should always be. Even Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, "There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for our friends." So Rahab was ready to risk her life for the spies, ready to risk her life for her family. But her motivation for doing what she did was deeper yet. Rahab was also moved by her faith. Hebrews 11, verse 31 says this, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." What was the motivation? Faith. Faith. Though she had never seen God or any miracles to prove His existence prior to this, none, she'd heard about Him. She'd heard about Him. The news of the deliverance of God's people had reached Jericho before the spies got there. How? Well, good news carries fast, and so does very, if you will, exciting news, and what we might say is astounding news, and it got carried there before even the spies arrived. She believed what she heard. And evidently, so did a lot of other people in that city. Because they feared God, even though they didn't necessarily place faith in God. But Rahab believed what she heard, and His reputation got her attention in such a way that she was convicted in her heart and confessed Him aloud. Romans 10, verse 9 tells us this is the very foundation for salvation. We believe in our heart and we confess it with our mouth. And a few verses later in Romans 10, verse 17, we're reminded that more often than not, faith comes by hearing about what God's done rather than seeing Him do it. Faith comes by hearing about what He's done. People don't usually see a miracle until they first believe in the testimony of others about the miracles God has already done. Before long, Rahab would see the walls of Jericho come crashing down. She would see a miracle. But before she saw the miracle, she proclaimed her faith. Before she saw a miracle, she put her trust in a God who she'd heard about could do miracles. Think about that. She'd already declared, see, the Lord your God is God in heaven and on the earth below. Now, she'd believed in other gods, put her trust in other things. But now she believes in the testimony that she's heard about the God of heaven. And she puts her faith and trust and she makes that confession. This is huge. This is huge. She was ready to leave her life behind to ally herself with God's people. She was ready to do that. She'd walk away from her home. She'd walk away from her friends. She'd walk away from her occupation, which, like it or not, had been her source of security. Why would she turn her back on all that? All that she knew, all that she'd grown up with, all that she'd put her confidence in. Why would she walk away from that? Because she believed that the God of the Israelites was the creator and sustainer of all things that are right and good. And she was ready. She was ready to follow God's will and His wishes from that point on. Now, I find it pretty interesting here that she asks the spies for a clear sign that they would rescue her. Did you see that in the text? It says, give me a clear sign, she says, that you will spare me and my family, that you will spare us. Give me a clear sign. But rather than give her a sign, they ask her to give them one. They told her to hang a scarlet cord from her window, which would serve two purposes. It would give the army of God the all clear to come ahead. Would also identify her as one and her residence as one that should be spared when they came to the city. She was told if she didn't do this, all bets were off. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they said. If you don't do this, then you know what? We're not bound to rescue you. We're not bound to save you. People that I have encountered over the years are frequently asking God for a sign. But again, He often asks for one from them first. Did you know that? He often does. Well, like what? What might be the scarlet cord that we should display to demonstrate our faith, our allegiance, before we expect Him to deliver us, to rescue us, to move mightily in our lives? What might that be? Earlier, and you can read about this in Exodus 12, God told His people to sprinkle blood over the doors of their houses as a sign that those residing there should be spared from the coming judgment that was going to be on Egypt. Interesting. Blood over the doors, you'll be spared. Scarlet cord, you'll be spared. Today, we're asked to demonstrate our faith and allegiance to God in many ways. First, again, with a public confession. We're asked to do that. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. A public confession to declare before men that we believe and we trust in God and we are putting our faith in Christ. That public confession is to be followed with believers' baptism. Again, a demonstration of our commitment, our allegiance to Christ and to His people. It identifies us with His people as well, which is interesting. And we do that again every time we take of communion. We're, again, declaring our faith in God, declaring to our allegiance to Him and to one another. that we're doing that. Now, these things, or anything else we might do afterwards, that we're declaring our allegiance, our commitment to Christ, earn us salvation, but they do serve as signs that we're placing our trust in God through Christ. They serve that. They serve that. I was sharing with our praise team earlier, we generally have communion before service together with the praise team and the musicians and those involved in the control room upstairs, and we do that. And I was sharing with them how again, important it is we always remember that the communion is with Christ, but it's also with one another. It's so important we recognize one another and the union we have, the fellowship we have, the bond we have through the blood of Jesus. How wonderful and special that is that we remember that. So in communion, yes, we are professing our faith in Him, but we're also saying, hey, I'm on this team. I'm part of this fellowship. I am part of the body of Christ. We do that. Reading on in Joshua 6, if you were to look at verse 25, you'll find that Rahab and her family were spared. Now, this is several chapters later, because if you already know the story, God does a mighty thing. He has the people march around the wall, and miraculously the walls come tumbling down, and the people are going in, and they rush in, and Rahab is spared. And her family are spared. All those who were gathered with her, spared. Lord, just laid in my heart how important it is that we who have put our faith in Jesus call our family to do the same thing. We encourage them to get into the family, to come into the fold, to do that. Do we do that? But believe it or not, because of her faith, she is now part of a much larger story of how we have all been spared. How? Well, if we read on, she joined the Israelite community. And in time, she married a man by the name of Salmon, a man from the tribe of Judah. Together, they had a son named Boaz, who married a woman named Ruth, who was the great-grandmother of David, the man after God's own heart. And guess what? In the family history recorded in the first chapter of Matthew, it's revealed that a direct descendant of David was who? Who knows? Jesus. Our Savior, Jesus. Now, you may not think of Rahab as an ordinary person, or that she was anything at all like us. If so, I want you to think again. She was a foreigner whose people were enemies of God's people. But according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and following, that was us too. We were considered as such. It says there, remember you who are Gentiles by birth, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you are once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then verse 19 of that chapter says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of His family. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. And thank God, praise God for those who cared enough to tell us the good news about Jesus. Because if we hadn't heard a testimony about Him, where would we be? If we had not believed that testimony, and by faith accepted that testimony and acted accordingly, where would we be? Rahab was a prostitute, best known for lying. How's that for a resume? Yet who among us hasn't done some things we're now ashamed of? Oh, we may have better reputations in the eyes of men, but what about in the eyes of God? According to Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. no matter what she may have been, Rahab was to become the great, great, times 14, grandmother to God's one and only son. That's a pretty amazing testimony, I think, of how God can reach anyone, no matter who they may have been or who they may be right now, and rewrite their story into one of redemption. Praise be to God that He can do that. He can do that. God can do some truly extraordinary things with ordinary people who put their faith in Him. Even people a whole lot like us. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for this story that's more than just a story. It's history. It's part of what took place so many years ago, and how God, not only were You working, how people were responding to You. And I thank You, Father, for Rahab's faith. I thank You for it. And it just encourages me to know once again that our past does not determine our future. If we put our trust and faith in You and accept Your Son, Jesus. I think of the scarlet cord and the blood above the doors and the Passover. And I think about the blood that was shed at the cross. When we identify and accept that sacrifice for ourselves, believing what You say, that we can be saved by grace through faith, just trusting in what You have done and what You can do in our lives. Father, thank You. We pray that You would, again, just move us and motivate us, Father, to be people who are willing to declare our faith, take a risk to do that, and to align ourselves with Your people. Most importantly, aligning ourselves with You. Declaring You to be the Lord of heaven and earth and the Savior of our souls. Father, thank You. We praise You. We can't praise You enough. But Father, may we praise You more with each coming day. Fill our hearts with the appreciation for what You've done for us in Christ. In whose name we pray. And those agree, say. Amen.